You can tell I'm in a different setting this morning. I'm at the school to join our lovely students. Isaac and Marcia. Yay! Lindsay's here. And and all of you are here digitally. But you are here. And I appreciate you coming to fellowship together this morning. Praise God. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we come before you together, Lord, as your body. We thank you, Father, for joining us together, Lord, in these relationships that are born out of our relationship with you, Jesus. As we look across the screen, Lord, there's people from other countries, people in this room from other countries, different towns, different states. Father, have been knit together by your hand in a way that we never could have done without you. Father, you saw fit to bring us together. And we know that you desire to bring us into the fellowship of your Son. And so we seek for that this morning. To know you more, Lord, to walk closer with you. To be more in tune with your Spirit, Father, to grow in you. Father, to bring you glory through Christ. And so we ask your Holy Spirit to minister to us this morning. Speak to us individually and collectively, Father. We give you this time. We give you our hearts and minds in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Well, again, good morning. We are, and we have arrived to class number 6. Sit, walk, stand. And this is going to, I just feel a necessity to use the chalkboard because it's here for no other reason that I can do it. So, we are coming to the portion of our book in our class of walking. Walk. We have gone over what it means to sit. So, before we really dive into walk, and I'm notorious for not going where I say I'm going to go. But if before we move into walk, does anybody have any questions or comments? We're never going to get out of being seated with Christ and what that means. No, it's a foundation we're building on. So don't worry, we're not leaving it behind. But before I begin talking, does anyone have anything they would like to share or ask or as we begin, give you a moment to turn your mic on. If you do, if nobody does, no problem. Take the opportunity to drink some coffee. No? Okay. walking. Walking. This walking that we're talking about in the book, if you read into the walk portion of the book, you'll know that it's not talking necessarily about walking with the Lord. A lot of times in Christianity, when you talk about walk, it's in relation to walking with Jesus, walking with God, walking with the Holy Spirit. All of those things are great. We should walk with the Lord, right? For the sake of this class, walk isn't necessarily talking about walking with the Lord in those ways. No, it doesn't really exclude it, but it's implying more. And you know, just thinking about where do you start with walk? You know, because you could just jump right into walking is doing this. You know, but I'd rather start at the beginning. You know, the very, very beginning. Which would be the book of Genesis. Gonna have to be faster than that with Lindsay here. The book of Genesis. And we're actually not gonna read anything in Genesis, but namely referring to creation, right? God created the earth. And in the Psalms, even in Romans, and other places in Scripture, it talks about creation manifesting, speaking of, reflecting the glory of God. Right? So you have in creation an image of God, if you will. Right? You see the nature of God in creation. See the glory of God in it. You can certainly see the cross in it. You see the whole, what would you call, the passion play playing out through nature. The clearest example is when God made man. He said, let us make man in our image. Now, this shows something of God's heart to put his image onto planet Earth, right? God already had his image in heaven, didn't he? I mean, he could have gone into the bathroom in heaven in the mirror and looked, and hey, there I am. No, he wanted to look down on Earth and see his image. So he said, how's he going to do that? You know, just look at his reflection in the waters? No. No, he said, let us make man in our image. So you have creation, which is really a shadow of the image of God, and you have man, also a shadow up until the new covenant. But he specifically, in his creation scheme, it's the only thing he said it about specifically at that time was, let us make man in our image. The purpose of man to be in the image of God. I believe that speaks to more than just man's bodily features. You know, instead of having paws, we have feet. You know, that's, I don't think that's what God was talking about, obviously. And we see that in the story of the flood, where he's displeased with man, where the, not the outward form of man, but the thoughts of man's heart were evil continually, to the point that God said, essentially, and I'm not quoting scripture here or anything, but just in line with what we're talking about, God said, I don't see my image here. Right? This was the purpose for which I've created man, I've created this world, and I'm not seeing my image there at all. And so the answer was death and new life, right? To fill the earth with his image again. So when we're talking about walking, we're talking about something that's deeply in God's heart, first of all. Something that was a motive. You know, I don't want to say the motive or the, you know, whatever. I'm not going to say I know that deep into the heart of God, but I think it's clear through scriptures it was a pretty heavy motive in the heart of God that on this earth there is a reflection of him. Now, when we talk about, let's say, since I'm here with the students, what are some of the words we've been talking about in past classes? Main ones? What?
Sit.
Sit, yep. But not quite what I'm looking for. We'll say sit.
Justified.
Justified.
Justification.
Justification. How about another one, Isaac? It starts with an R.
Redemption.
Redemption. We need more aggressive with it. I'm used to the whiteboards of FCA. Flows. I don't know if you can see this. I don't think you can, but that's fine. Justification, redemption. We talked about those things. They are for God, but they're more for us. And they're necessary things to address. But they're not an end goal in themselves, right? A lot of times they can be treated as an end goal or spoken about as kind of the end goal of man is to be redeemed by God, to be saved, you know. Certainly it's of utmost importance, but it's unto something, right? And it's not just unto heaven and the next life. It's unto the manifestation of God through you. Our justification, while it makes us, you know, while it restores our relationship to God, it justifies us before Him. We're redeemed. We're bought by God. We're bought back. We belong to Him now. We're made righteous. We have right standing with God. All of these things are unto His manifestation through us. That's what they're unto. Now, should we never give God that place in us? We're still redeemed. I believe that. I believe we're still justified. Otherwise, it's, again, you know, we've went over this for five classes, but otherwise it's we're earning it, right? So, but I believe all of it is with the purpose of manifestation. If the purpose was just, you know, heaven, then what are we doing, you know? Then really the entire goal and aim of Christianity would be evangelism, right? But not all are called to evangelize, and the New Testament is clear about that. There are evangelists, people who are called to that. I think we all are to some degree, for sure, witnessing or even just praying for, you know, people we know to come to know the Lord. There should be that natural desire there. But the whole aim of the church isn't evangelism. And, you know, when you think about the world, especially today, you know, in history you had the first church and Jesus rose from the dead. There was Pentecost. The first church went out there leading people to the Lord, and things progressed. And we've reached a point now where in most places in the world, people have heard the message. They know the basic message that Jesus died for them. But they also, many of them, and, you know, I'm not speaking for everybody here, but I think there's a large enough mentality out there that they know the message of Christianity, but they also have a big bag of reasons why they don't believe it. And you wouldn't have to look too hard. You wouldn't have to dig around too deeply in someone's bag to find a reason that is, somebody who was a Christian did this to me, or I find that Christians are this way, and it's a character issue in some Christian that they knew, right? It's a character issue. It's a moral breakdown. It's a failure of a church leader. It's something that's the opposite of the manifestation of Christ, and that's the reason why they reject Christianity. Now, I'm all for grace and forgiving Christians. I need it. You know what I mean? So I'm not saying, hey, Christians, we all need to be perfect. But what I am saying is, if the church at large was giving itself to the manifestation of Jesus, first and foremost, and we were successful in that, I believe evangelism would be far more successful than it is, you know, currently. If people really saw the love of Jesus through the body of Christ and experienced it, if people, you know, experienced Jesus in His body and people in the earth, evangelism would be so much easier. You know, I think I almost wonder, and this is just me wondering, you know, there's a real rise in, what's the word for it, apologetics in Christianity. And I just wonder, is this because we failed in life, in manifesting the life of Christ? Is there such a rise in apologetics where it's this like wisdom of words and wisdom of arguments and this kind of gotcha type arguing the gospel or the validity of the scriptures? Has it arisen because we failed at the manifestation of Christ, and so now we're changing our tactics because we don't really know the Lord? You know, Jesus wasn't an apologist. Most of the stuff He said didn't make sense to His hearers, and He knew they weren't going to get it. And then He said, you need the Holy Spirit. And that you have these apologists that fill auditoriums. People come to hear wisdom of words. Well, you know, I don't know. That's just me wondering. Maybe I'm wrong. Maybe I'm totally wrong. just the thought that I've had, though. Because maybe there's a place for that in some realm, and I'm sure there could be stories of them leading people to the Lord. So I'm not trying to knock anything. Again, that was just the thought. But I don't see that type of method or wisdom as God's method. Otherwise, Jesus would have came and been the greatest apologist the world has ever known. I mean, right? Yeah, Lindsay.
I have to define
apologetics. Apologetics is, gosh, I don't even know that I could rightly define it. Apologetics is like...
arguing for right theology.
There's creation apologists. And I find the creation apologist stuff really interesting because a lot of times there's really cool scientific facts that they present that, you know, I wouldn't have known otherwise that support creation, you know, as opposed to evolution and this kind of thing, you know. So I'm for that, you know. But there's kind of this biblical apologist where it's kind of like you present a case for something against something else. And a lot of times at conferences, they'll line up people to ask a bunch of questions. And, you know, atheists or whatever will come and say, yeah, but, you know, what about this? And what about why is there evil in the world? And what about, you know, stance on abortion or what is this? And it's like, well, here's what this is. And it can be really interesting to listen to. You know, it has an appeal to it. You can learn stuff from it, for sure. But it is not the answer. It is not Christ and Him crucified. You know, Paul said to the Corinthians, "When I came to you." Now, understand, this is Corinth here, and Corinth was like, if there was a place on planet Earth that was like the apologist haven, it was the Greeks, right? You have the Corinthians, and Paul's saying, I'm not coming to you, Corinthians, with wisdom of words. And Paul could have. Paul was a scholar of scholars. Paul could have met those guys right at their level and probably been exceeded them on many cases. But he came to them, and he's like, I'm not coming with wisdom of words. God didn't call the wise, you know, He called the weak. You know, He's saying this to these people that are of that mindset. He's saying, I didn't determine to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You know, well, Paul, these people, this is how they think, and they need these questions answered. And Paul's thinking, they need to see God in His body. That's what they need to see. They need to be knocked off their high horse like I was and see Jesus. I tell you, that answers everything. I mean, you meet God, all of your questions are, you might not get all your questions answered, but you'll know God is real. You'll know Jesus is real. And you might say, well, I haven't figured that out yet, but I mean, what is it that I've got to have all 40 of these questions answered before I believe in God? Okay, well, I'm sorry, but if God coming in the flesh, fulfilling multiple prophecies, being seen of many witnesses, performing miracles in front of crowds, publicly crucified, rising from the dead, appearing for witnesses, and firsthand witnesses writing the accounts of Him isn't enough for you. You think these 40 questions are going to do it? We have a firsthand account of men that were eyewitnesses. It's enough to send someone to death. Eyewitnesses. I mean, you realize that. It's valid. It's been confirmed through the ages. You know, there's no thing that says we've debunked the Bible. It hasn't happened. Why? Because it's real. It's a true account. If God coming in the flesh hasn't been enough. I remember once I was selling pizzas for an island fundraiser, and this guy was like, why are you selling pizzas? And, you know, he started questioning me, and he's like, you know, if I saw somebody raised from the dead, I would believe. Man, Jesus rose from the dead and you don't believe. So I didn't say this to him. I was like, you're condemned already. I mean, you don't, but you're saying that, but Jesus came and God came and manifested Himself to the world. He doesn't need to argue it out. You know what I mean? Yeah, He came and lived and then He put that life in His body. He's not changing tactics. It's, I'm putting my seed, the life of Jesus, in you, and I want you to show forth my glory to the world. That's my way.
That's his way. That's his way of winning the world over. That's his way of bringing glory to the Father. You know, Jesus came. God sent Jesus, and he was the only begotten of the Father. There was no one else. No one else. You had experts in the law of Moses, right? The Pharisees, the Sadducees. These guys had the first five books of the Bible memorized, folks. Memorized. And they lived it. Okay? They knew everything. They knew more than all of us on this call combined, like times 100, right? They knew the law of Moses. They gave their lives to it. They were wise in the things of God. I mean, they were given to it. And Jesus was still the only begotten of the Father. What does that mean? There was only one person showing forth the glory of God, and it wasn't them. It was Jesus. Right? It was Jesus. And had Jesus just stayed alive and not gone to the cross and died, we would be so hopeless. What would the gospel be? Just be like me. I am your divine example of holiness and glory. You just need to be like me. But isn't that the message so in so much of Christianity? We just need to be like Jesus. Jesus, just help me be like you today. Help me do what you do. You know? I remember once I met a guy. He was an old minister. He wrote the book The Mystery of Godliness and the Saving Life of Christ, Major Ian Thomas. And I think he was like 90 years old when I met him. We went to his Bible school in Colorado, and he lived in this little tiny apartment. And we went in there, and he was just sitting at his desk, and he was like, what did he say? Oh, he said, "Do you go to a church where Jesus is still on the cross?" I was like, "Oh no, I didn't really know what he was getting at." He's like, "You know that there's only one person that can live this Christian life." I was like, "Yeah, actually I do." He's like, "There's only one person, and it's Jesus. It's not you. It's Jesus." I was like, "Amen." It's like, "I know, I've read your book, so." But it's that simple. There's only one. And it ain't you. And it ain't me. And it ain't answering questions that are going to get us there. It's Jesus. It's a living person. Living through us. It was in the heart of God in creation that man would be in his image. The justification, redemption, being seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. It's all work towards the end of manifesting that life now through our walk. That's what walking is, and that's somewhat of what it means to God. And you know, I believe there's a lot in it for our personal happiness as well. And I know that may sound like a weird shift in gears. But if you're justified, if you're redeemed, if you're born again, and your walk is off, if it's not the Lord in you, you know it, and you're unsettled about it. I mean, can I get an amen? You know what I mean? I mean, we know it. We feel it. We're not satisfied. There's something grieved in us. Whether it's something that we're aware of slightly or immensely at times, when our walk is off from what we are in Christ, fully one with God, our life is hidden in Christ, in God, as it says in Colossians 3, when our walk isn't lining up with that, we feel it, you know? And yet when we're really walking in the Lord, when it's his life in us, carrying us, moving, it satisfies, it fills us. You know, we experience the joy of the Lord like nothing else. And I believe God made it that way. So What does it mean to walk? What are some tools that the Word of God gives us in relation to walking? Now, when the fall happened, right? God created man in His image. Man sinned and lost that image, right? Fell into sin, basically lost the image of God. Fellowship was cut off, and God said, you know, the day you eat this, you will die. Man died spiritually. The way out of that is through death. There's no way into life except through death. Now, there's things in us that are reminiscent still of our old nature, right? Can we all admit that there's, you know, we got issues. You know, we still got some soul issues, some flesh issues happening there, some things that we are well aware are not Christ in us. Well, what's the answer for those things? Death. Death is the answer. You know, not first behavior modification, but death. The sentence of death has been passed on that. Now, on just like a basic salvation level, it's either I receive the death of Christ for sin, or I accept eternal death and damnation. You know, and then I, you know, either God's wrath is poured out on Christ on my behalf, or is poured out on me. You know, so since we have chosen wisely and chosen the wrath to fall on Jesus on our behalf, what does that mean for the stuff that's there that we're dealing with that gets in the way of this manifestation of Christ through our life? Well, the answer is, anybody guess?
Draw a picture of it.
Surprise, surprise. The answer is the cross. The answer is death. For the things that you still remain in you, the things that you still struggle with on a daily basis. You could say, praise God, I'm justified, praise God, I'm redeemed, I'm made righteous, but this sure don't feel righteous in me. You know what I mean? I'm glad I'm one with Jesus, but are you telling me this thing is one with Jesus? You know what I mean? I'm glad I'm seated with Christ, but is this attitude or is this self-centered thing, you know, is that also? You know, what do I do with this? How do I deal with this? Gosh, I'd be manifesting Christ all over the place if it wasn't for me, you know, getting in the way, you know, or these issues that I have or whatever that comes up all the time. Well, let's turn to Romans 6 to see what it says about it. What time is it? 9:30. Where should I start here? Well, let's start at verse 1. How about that? I'll just keep reading. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? That's kind of the question that I just presented. What about sin? Let's, you know, Paul presents all this faith and made righteous by faith and all this stuff in chapters 4 and 5, but it's kind of like, yeah, Paul, but what about, you know, let's be real here. You know, like, what about, you know, this issue we're talking about? And he's saying, well, what are we going to say about that? Shall we just continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. And then here's the answer. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? So, if you've been baptized into Christ,
baptized, justified, redeemed. You've been baptized into it. Here you are. Just, you're outside of it. Baptism dunked you in it, right? You are justified. It's like the waters of justification covered you over. We don't see you anymore. We just see the sinless perfection of Christ. You're baptized. You're immersed in it. You're redeemed. The person outside of it, who was under the wrath of God before, under condemnation, under the guilt. Forgive my handwriting. I just don't have patience. Sit there and write slowly. The person who was under all of this, through the cross, baptized, immersed, covered over. We're just redeemed. We're justified. It's beautiful. Hallelujah. Also, you were baptized into this, which is this wrath, this condemnation, this guilt poured out here in Christ. Christ bearing all of it, the full wrath of God, the righteous judgment of God placed in Jesus, not just for our sin, and here's the key, not just for our sin, but as our sin, as us, in the sense of it being the old nature that we're born with, the fallen nature of sin that we're born with. Have you ever noticed that you have to teach kids how to share? But you don't have to teach him how to be selfish. It's there from the beginning, right? crucified with Christ, right? Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. 20, flagship verse for this. Many, we're baptized into Jesus Christ. Paul's saying, you know, you've been baptized into Christ here. You've also been baptized into his death. So not just receiving the benefit of it, but also the judgment of it. And how does that apply? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. What is it that's actually buried? The old man. The old sin nature. That stuff that's in you, that you see there, that seems alive and well. This is what he's talking about. And it's going to get more clear. Buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So what is the key to walking that Paul gives us in Romans 5? By the way, he's the same guy that wrote Ephesians, so, you know, he might not be in the book of Ephesians, but same author. the answer that he gives to walking is this right here. Even as Christ died to sin, right? And he rose in newness of life. I don't know where to draw the resurrection. I'm just going to draw some sunshine. But, you know.
You can't. Without the sun, everything would die. So, life. Happiness. Jesus risen. The sun rises. There we go. We tied it together. That our walking in newness of life is in direct relation to the cross. It's not separate from it. It's not something you do apart from it. It's not you trying. It's not efforts. It's not working towards. It's not getting somewhere. It is, let's read on. If we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. So the issue in our walk is the service of sin, however that manifests, right? Whatever it is, whether we're serving self or we're serving self-gratification, self-justification, judgmentalness of others, there's a service to sin going on there, right? And Paul says, knowing this, I like it's a knowing, not first a doing. Okay, first there's a knowing.
And it's an ing, meaning we're continually knowing this. This isn't something that it's like because, but it's a knowing this. It communicates it's a progressive thing that we're growing in. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified. We're knowing that it is. Well, it doesn't look like it, but it is. Yeah, but what about I did today? It is crucified with Christ. Okay? Because that's what the Bible says. Yeah, but I've been struggling with this. Yeah, but it is crucified. Is crucified with him that the body of sin might be destroyed. It is crucified that the body of sin might be destroyed. It is crucified here, and here you are. Here I am with my sin issues. It is crucified here that it might be destroyed here. Does that make sense? It is done here as a finished, final work. Nothing about our conformity or growing in it adds to anything here. This is done. Sin has been put away. The old man has been crucified with Christ. As we know this, then it's destroyed in our soul. See, in our spirit, we're one with Jesus. In our soul, we're being saved. That doesn't touch our justification or redemption. But our justification, our redemption, finds its way into our soul. And our soul is our students. Do we know? What's the soul? I'm running out of room. What makes up our soul? And this is important.
Will.
Yes. The mind. I always say mind, will, and emotions. It's just a little bit out of order for me. I'll get over it. Will, mind, emotions. These are areas where the sin issue lies, right? This is where Jesus needs to come and inhabit if we're going to manifest him. And to get Jesus in here, we reckon on this work here. If we don't start with faith here in the act of Jesus' death and resurrection, all that it does, we don't get anywhere. Just like for simple salvation, if you don't account this, what Jesus did here, as enough to justify you eternally, you're not saved. You have to believe that. It's the one requirement. It's the one thing you do for salvation is you believe in this. There's no step forward, you know, without faith in the cross. Well, even for the salvation of our soul, there's no step forward without there first being the reckoning in the faith of the finished work of what Jesus did, not just in redeeming us, but what he did to the sin that still holds power over our mind, will, and emotions. That we count on it by faith that Jesus, you took the old man, the sin, the slave master of sin that has held mankind since Adam, and you died as him, putting him to death. And I share in that death to the old man, and I reckon on it. Why would I use that word? Let's read on. Where did I leave off here? Verse 6. Sorry, verse 7. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dies no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. So it's always the one time. You know, Jesus' work on the cross, it did it. We're never referring to something else of our own experience. It's always what Jesus has done. And then verse 11, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord.
And it doesn't say wait till you're perfect on the inside to do that. You know what I mean? Wait till you're just manifesting Jesus in every area of your life. No, this is for all the time, but you know, I always take it's for when I'm not, for when I'm head to head with some issue that's off in me. This is the tool that the scriptures give me. Reckon, where is it? I know it's right here. But yeah, verse 11, sorry. Likewise, reckon ye yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So first there is this reckoning. They found this word written on a receipt in some ruins from like a butcher shop. And it was like reckoned, and it meant that it was done, it was paid for, you know, this was reckoned, you know, the debt has been cleared, it's been paid for. Well, that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to reckon, like, despite what's going on in me, I'm reckoning on what happened here. And I'm alive unto God through Jesus. And so you take a stand against the things that are happening in you that aren't lining up with the truth as it is in Jesus. The temptation is to make what's happening in me as the truth. This is what it is. This is my reality. This is where I'm at. This is who I am. And we clothe ourselves in this identity of sin. And as we do that, we come under wrath, condemnation, guilt, when really we've been justified. So now what do we do with all this, the sin that's in here? Well, we've been justified, we've been redeemed, we've been separated from wrath, from condemnation, for guilt. We reckon on the death of Christ in relation to the sin that's in us, and we present ourselves alive unto God through Jesus. This is a very practical thing that you actually need to do in life. You know, when you're casting down thoughts, you know, you're casting down thoughts. I'm not thinking that. I'm not letting my mind go that way. I'm reckoning myself dead indeed unto sin and alive unto God through Jesus. When there's temptation, I'm dead to sin. I'm alive unto God through Jesus. It's not magical words, because you're reckoning on the reality of the cross, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. It goes on to say in verse 12, we'll start to wrap it up here, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. We'll read that one more time. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Now, you can still choose to sin, right? Can I get an amen? Like a hesitant one? I guess. You know? I don't really want like a hearty amen. Like, yeah! Yes, we can! Paul knows very well, we can know all of this, you know, and we can know all of it. We can be saved and know the doctrine of the cross, and you can still choose to sin, you know. I mean, that's why there's a choice here, you know, there's a choice. But when he says, let not sin therefore reign in your body, you know, you could isolate that and make it like an old, like a commandment, like a law kind of thing. Like, don't sin, Christian. But what goes before that is this reality of the cross. Don't let sin reign in your mortal body based on your death to sin. Based on you've been baptized into Christ's death and you're alive unto God through Jesus now. Now is the time to manifest the glory of God through Christ in you. And you can reckon on the cross by faith when you're battling with the stuff that hasn't come into conformity to that yet. You know, but I just love, he simply says, you know, just let not sin reign in your body. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. You know, and it goes on. Verse 17, we'll read this one. It says, but God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. You've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. What form of doctrine was delivered them that they obeyed? Was it the doctrine of the law of Moses? No, obviously not. Well, what other doctrine is there? There's only one other one, and it's the one he just set forth. This. Co-crucifixion with Christ. I am crucified with Christ. And there's an obedience that goes along with that. Again, I know we're beating it to death here. It's not an obedience that establishes my justification. It's not an obedience that earns me redemption. It's an obedience simply to what is in Christ. And it comes from the heart that wants to manifest Jesus, that desires to no longer manifest the old man in my mind, my will, in my emotions, but for these to be the vessel through which Christ is manifest and seen. Walking. A little introduction to walking. I think I know I already assigned some walk reading last week. I'm going to reassign it in case you didn't do it. And if you did, just reread. But the reading I'll assign is read to the perfection of the Father. In my book, it's up to page 31. Just reread that again. He obviously gets into the verses in Ephesians where it talks about walk. It's really good. And so, lest the Lord leads me otherwise, we'll get into Watchman Nee says about walk. But again, I just love the flow in Romans 4, 5, and 6, how it's just such a clear path that it leads through into it, leading to the manifestation of Christ, which is the walking. So, does anybody have any comments? Something they'd like to share, question, anything at all before we wrap up?
Hey, Ben. It's Sharon.
Hi, Sharon.
Hey, good morning. I just was looking at Romans 5:10, and it says, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And, you know, Watchman Nee loved to refer to the new resident boss that's dwelling in us. We shall be saved by the occupant. Okay, our little texting the other day.
Right. Yeah.
There is an occupation now, a resident boss.
Yes.
And we are saved by his life in us. It's the thing that constrains. It's the thing that gives us pause. He's the one who gives us pause. You know, when we're our tendencies, I like to refer to those issues as tendencies because they are there, you know.
Mm-hmm.
We shall be saved by his life. It just sounds like such an ongoing.
Yeah.
The same yesterday, today, forever, eternal spirit offered himself up to God.
Yeah. Amen.
This is the one in us. But I just love that it says, much more having been justified.
Right.
You think, okay, what more can there be? We were in it. Justified. But much more we shall be saved.
Yeah.
Being saved by life. So I was really blessed by sharing yesterday too, and just the
praise God.
Hallelujah. Okay, that's all.
I love that. As a new resident boss. it's like you ever have someone in your house or someone coming into a room or something that should not be there? There's that feeling of intruder alert, the old man, in us. He's the intruder now. You know, we belong to Jesus. We belong to the Lord. He is the new resident. And yeah, praise God. Great verses, Sharon. Amen. Anyone else?
Yeah, Ben, two things.
Oh, sorry.
No, you go first.
Oh, thanks, Steve. Hey, Ben, it's Mom.
Hi, Mama.
Hey, well, this was wonderful. I loved it so much. And, you know, years ago, I was deep into, what's that?
I said, of course you did.
Well, I still hear my voice. But years ago, I was deep. The Lord brought me deep into this, you know, Romans 6, and just I got lots of it highlighted and memorized. But just your sharing, you know, through the whole thing, just it's just a good refresher on how, you know, all the justification, redemption is all handled, and it's all about our will and our heart. Mm-hmm. So when you ended up with that scripture, you know, verse 17, I believe.
Yeah.
But you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine.
Yeah.
Which was given to you. It's to me where it goes right back to the heart, you know, that our heart for the Lord and, you know, that heart of David and, you know, allowing, you know, by our will, you know, going back to the cross and keeping that heart, you know, just desiring the Lord and for him, you know, one with the Lord. But it's to me, it's like really, you know, keeping that heart pure and for Jesus and dealing with the issues, you know, just as they come up, because they come up, you know, like we said, they show up. So anyway, thank you. It was great. Thanks.
Praise God. Amen. Yeah, it's got to come from the heart. That's for sure. Steve, did you have something you wanted to share?
Yeah, just thank you for yesterday. That really was an eye opener.
Oh, yeah.
Beautiful. Especially with Crowbar, you know, the Lord really spoke through that through me, you know. Yeah. And then last week when you shared from 22, page 22 in Walk, Sit, Walk, Stand, about the engineer, do you remember?
Yes.
I shared that with so many friends and people, and they were freed, literally freed of unforgiveness in their hearts to wives and friends.
Yeah.
And one guy, he said that his whole theater group, he was able to look at them in the eye again.
Wow.
Because he was seeing it from a new life.
Yeah.
And I read it to other people, and they were just shocked.
Yeah.
How beautifully he has put that truth.
Right.
Because so many of us can get caught up with condemnation.
Mm-hmm.
And it's so simple. And you beautifully showed us on the board today. Mm. Of how simple it is, but we just have to just rest in him.
Right.
And not listen to that lying voice in our minds and in our soul.
Right.
What a blessing. What a blessing yesterday, today. Oh, my God. Just thank you, Ben.
Amen.
I just, as soon as you share with me, I just share with others. And
praise God. Praise God.
My friends and just sharing, like just seeing others freed. And they rang me up again the other day, over the weekend. He was going through tremendous problems, serious situations in his marriage, and now he's just free to forgive her. It's just absolutely beautiful.
Amen. You know, it's such a great story. I say story, but, you know, I know it's a real, you know, watch me talking about, you know, a real situation that a guy really went through. And forgiveness is something that's just so hard. Sometimes impossible, if not all the time, impossible, you know, real forgiveness of just you're fine, you know, and that you love, you know, in its place. I think I can speak for all of us, for Steve, for all of us, this is, you know, if it wasn't all based on Jesus, in a finished work, something that we can rest in, and his life in us, I wouldn't be interested in it, you know, because of I in it, you know, if that makes sense. I mean, I just, you know, I can forgive, you know, Steve's sharing about how he shared with other people, and it's like, you know, I remember, you know, reading that story in this book the first time. It's so freeing. And what's freeing about it is not I, but Christ. You know, forgive, love your enemies. Not I, but Christ. Turn the other cheek. Not I, but Christ. Forgive that person who hurt you. Not I, but Christ. I mean, what tremendous rest and peace and hope. And yet, that's the walk we're talking about. That is the walk. That is the way to manifesting the life of Christ. So, what good news. What a perfect plan that our Heavenly Father has made, you know, from His heart for us. And it's our hearts that, you know, to put it roughly in King James English, obey that form of doctrine that has been delivered to us, you know. So, praise God. I'll close with the word of prayer so you guys can have a few minutes to refresh your coffees or whatever before Mallory's on. Father, we do just rejoice together in the good news of the gospel of your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, have you've borne the weight of this whole thing. You carry this whole thing. You carry us, Lord Jesus. And you've made us your vessels to carry your life. And you'll do the living, Lord. You'll do the forgiving. You'll do the loving. You'll do all of it through us. And Father, ours is to simply reckon upon what you have done through your cross. As this unwelcome resident of the old man tries to keep footholds that he's not welcome to anymore. And Lord, we do cleave to your cross, to that finished work. There may be things in our soul that aren't finished, but Lord, your work, what you did on the cross, it put away the old man thoroughly and completely. And we just say thank you. We reckon upon that right now, that our old man, it is crucified with Christ. And we rejoice, Lord, that we are alive unto God through you. We stand upon it. We stand upon it. We don't have to wait to be perfectly conformed to your image, Lord. We just stand upon your perfections right now, that the perfect one of Christ lives in us. Hallelujah, Lord. Thank you, Father, for making Jesus our life. Thank you for those who come to this class, continue to minister to their hearts by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Love you guys. God bless you. We'll see you next week. Stick around for Mallory's class.